The following is one of a series of spiritual conferences given by Father John A. Hardin, S.J. Father Hardin is a professor of theology and teaches at the Pontifical Institute for Advanced Studies in Catholic Doctrine at St. John's University, New York. Father is well known as a lecturer, retreat master, and author. These conferences are deigned to help anyone, priest, religious, or layman, who is seriously striving for perfection to advance in the spiritual life. They will be worth listening to over and over again to delve into the depths of the truths of our faith. In the following conference, Father Hardin speaks on the subject, The Divine Office, the Prayer of Praise and Intercession. Father Hardin.
By way of introduction, I might begin by saying that this will be one of three conferences on the Divine Office. Each one will have one of the major aspects of the Liturgy of the Hours, and the three together should form a unit. The Divine Office, as the Church's prayer of praise and intercession, one of the most providential developments in the Catholic Church through the Second Vatican Council has been the extraordinary emphasis on the liturgy in the life of the faithful, priests, religious, and the laity. Unfortunately, this liturgical renewal has not always been wisely interpreted. Not the least problem afflicting the Church today is the misreading of what the Council taught, and in some instances a positive indifference to by now the extensive teaching of the Holy See on how the sacred liturgy is to be celebrated and what norms are to be followed. That is, if the inspired directives of the Church's latest and most comprehensive gathering are to bear the fruit desired by the Holy Spirit. Among the doctrines of the Second Vatican Council, the first in time, and in a way the first in importance, is the Constitution on the Sacred Liturgy. It is here that we find the basic principles for all the faithful to follow if they are to be faithful to the mind of Christ. Consequently, it is here that we find the foundation for our understanding of the meaning of the Divine Office, or as the Church now also bids us call it, the Liturgy of the Hours. Both names, by the way, are equally valid. In sequence, we shall first read what the Church says about the Divine Office and how it intimately associates this office with the Eucharistic liturgy. Then, our commentary. There are two stages to this teaching of the Church, where each succeeding stage depends on the preceding one for its meaning. Stage 1, the song of heaven brought down to earth by the Incarnation. First then, the Council teaching. Christ Jesus, the High Priest of the New and Eternal Covenant, taking human nature, introduced into this earthly exile that hymn which is sung throughout all ages in the halls of heaven. He joins the entire community of mankind to himself, associating it with his own singing of this canticle of divine praise. Unquote. We pause for a moment to reflect on what we are being told. We do not often think of the incarnation as a transportation of prayerful song from heaven to earth. Yet that is what Christ, who is God, brought to earth when he became man. As God, he had been hearing the angelic choirs from the dawn of their creation, and now as man, he came to teach us by word and example to follow the celestial pattern and in his company to praise the Holy Trinity in their undivided unity. But there is more here still to feast the minds of our souls about the role of Christ, the High Priest of the New Covenant. Until he became man, the praise of the divine majesty ever received from its angelic or human creatures, angelic in heaven and human on earth, was always and only created praise. With the incarnation, a new dimension entered the praises of the universe. For Jesus, who is man, is also Christ, who is God. In the person of the Savior, the Heavenly Father would now receive adoration and honor that was of infinite intensity, since his own divine Son now began to praise the Eternal Father with human lips and with a human heart indeed. But lips and heart that were substantially united to the divinity. If we would understand what the divine office means, we must begin with this profound mystery that the liturgy of the hours is no merely human form of prayer. It is nothing less than Jesus Christ praying through us, and we through him. For the first time in human history, human prayer became divinized. It is the Son of God praising his natural Father in a way that has been made possible only because God became man to teach us to pray, yes, but also and especially to pray with us and in us. Every time we open our hearts and our lips in accents of praise. So much for stage one, where we are told on faith that with the incarnation and God's becoming a member of the human race, from then on, for eternity, human beings will praise God divinely. Stage two. The Church continues Christ's priestly office through the Eucharist and the divine office, quoting the Council. Christ continues his priestly work through the agency of the Church, which is ceaselessly engaged in praising the Lord and in interceding for the salvation of the whole world. She does this not only by celebrating the Eucharist, but also in other ways, especially by praying the divine office. Unquote, the Council. What is the Church saying here? She is telling us that ever since Calvary, Christ is no longer alone in his priestly work of praising God and pleading for the needs of a sinful world. By his death on the cross, he brought forth, as the Fathers graphically explain, his spouse, the Church, as the second Eve from the wounded side of the second Adam, the dying Savior. The Church was born on the cross. Since Calvary, then, Christ continues what he began in Palestine. Only now his priestly ministry is both that of the head of the mystical body and of its human members. We, therefore, members of his body, are privileged to unite our prayers with his in a harmony that beggars description, but that is awesome in its dignity. If we ask how we join with Christ the High Priest in his priestly ministry, we are told by the Church it is mainly in two ways, through the Holy Eucharist and through the canonical hours of the liturgy. This juxtaposition of the Eucharist and the office should be emphasized. The one complements and supports the other, and all who by their priestly consecration or religious profession are specially identified with the Eucharist are also and always expected by the Church to be devoted to the chanting or recitation of the hours of the liturgy. The very expression, divine office, Divinum Officium, literally means sacred duty, whose gravity depends on the Church's legislation, or in the case of religious, of their constitutional regulation. Before we go on, however, a very critical aspect of the divine office, as Christ's priestly prayer in the Church, should be explained. What kind of prayer is the divine office? We might say it includes within its ambit every form of prayer. True enough, it does. But we ask, is there some form of prayer on which the office, so to speak, concentrates to make the liturgy of the hours distinctive in the Church's spiritual posture before God? Yes. The divine office is par excellence the prayer of divine praise and intercession. And behind these two words, praise and intercession, stands the whole galaxy of all possible relationships of a creature with respect to the Creator. In the divine office, we first of all praise God. This may seem like a strange expression, as though God needs our poor words of admiration. We are grateful and we appreciate when somebody praises what we do. Frankly, we need it. Well, God, unlike ourselves, does not need admiration because he stands in no need of his creatures. But, and verbs here are crucial, though he does not need our admiration, he most certainly wants it. He wants our acknowledgement of his greatness, our recognition of his goodness, and our submission to his power and majesty. Why does he want it? For his sake? Well, no, that would be needing it, only in different words. He wants it. And we're dealing with a mystery. He wants it for our sake. He wants us to adore him, which is what praise really means. Because this is the truth he wants us to practice by telling him, in all the human accents at our disposal, that he alone is necessary, that he alone is great, that he alone is mighty by comparison with us. In a word, what we are so prone to forget, that he alone is God. and that we are only we, unnecessary creatures who, except for him, would not even be, let alone be able, to praise our Maker. That is why the divine office is the divine office. It is the duty we owe to God. This is also the reason why, practically speaking, so much of the divine office is composed of the Psalms, those eloquent hymns of praise inspired by the Holy Spirit before the Incarnation and ever since prayed by the Church in her chants of adoration. As we reread or re-sing the Psalms of praise, however, let us be particularly aware of the stress on one divine attribute. Particularly the emphasis on God's power that runs through the Psalms like a mighty theme. We need this reminder today, if anything more than the Jews needed it before Christ, or than the apostles needed it when in their company Jesus sang the Psalms of the Passover at the Last Supper. It is well to know the Psalms we chant were chanted by the Son of God. But we ask, why do we need to be reminded of God's power, particularly when we praise Him? Because there are in the world so many powerful idols that men are tempted to worship instead of humbly submitting to the Almighty God. Wealth gives power. Wealth is worshipped. Intellect and education give power. They are worshipped. Skill and science give power. Authority gives power. Articulation in speech and persuasive writing confer power. They are worshipped. The media give power. They are, if anything, the towering idol of today. Shrewdness and cunning and seductive beauty give power. They have all been and they are worshipped. Hence the terrible need, born of our inveterate tendency to make idols of creatures, to praise God as the all-powerful one, before whose magnitude all earthly beings are as naught. Listen to the psalmist. Yahweh is King, robed in majesty. Yahweh is robed in power. He wears it like a belt. You have made the world firm, unshakable. Your throne has stood firm since then. You existed from the first, Yahweh. Yahweh, the rivers raise their voices. The rivers raise their thunders. Greater than the voice of ocean, transcending the waves of the sea, Yahweh reigns transcendent in the heights. Your decrees will never alter. Holiness will distinguish your house, Yahweh, forever and ever. Or as the last psalm of the Psalter has us sing, this praise of God has a where, and a why, and a how, and a who. Where is God to be praised? Why he should be praised? How he ought to be praised? And who should give him praise? Appropriately, this last, short, 150th psalm begins and ends with Alleluia. And in between are inserted six of the most dramatic verses of all human literature. No doubt, because the verses are also divine.
Please turn over to side B and push the play button immediately without rewinding the tape.